our mighty gracious Father, Lord God of creation and of redemption, O Lord, in your presence, in thy presence of majesty, honor, and praise are yours forever. May your people, day by day, each day, to live for the blessing of your holy name, full of grace and compassion and kindness, you came to this world and you remain still in this world. For thy grace, watch over us continuously. We know, Lord, in our hearts, of your tender loving care, your blessing, goodness, our portions each day. In you, our Christ, Lord Jesus, we lack nothing, and we are fearful of nothing that is of this world, that is of the enemy, whether it is within our flesh or without. We praise you, for you alone is worthy. We worship you and bow before you. In thy presence of your holiness, by your spirit of grace, we are being trained and molded and shaped according to thy purpose until you come, full of glory, and we will soon to stand in your presence, even physically, in thy presence of glory. O Lord, we will be like you, in your likeness of your holiness and righteousness. For you said, be holy. For you said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Lord, we thank you. You are our hope and our joy until you come. May your people wait and look for you, waiting and looking until that glorious day ever so quickly even come, dear Lord Jesus. Our King, our Lord, our God, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. We continue 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning, verses 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul? And I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Verses 3. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Mashi and the son of Ammiel in Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continuously. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth
had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwell in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continuously at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. He was a cripple. He was lame. He couldn't walk. This chapter really should encourage and bless us this morning ever so much. It is a touching, beautiful testimony of a man of faith. One of the things that jump out of the page for me is David say, I will show the kindness of God. Not kindness of David, not in the flesh, but kindness of God. It is a testimony of David's faith. He indeed was a king of grace, full of kindness and faithfulness. And this chapter speaks to us a picture, the foreshadow of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Savior Christ's relationship to the remnant of Israel. Even though they rejected him, they despised him, but remained still for God, there is a remnant preserved by his grace. And in the end time, this is what is going to happen to him. It's God's promise in Christ. His promise to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob remain to him. He will preserve a remnant. It was the kingdom of God which went out to seek out, to sort out the family of Saul, the enemy of David's crown. Saul was an enemy, ardent enemy of who David is and the calling of God in his life. Why would he be looking for somebody? Because there was a believer among Saul's children that identified himself, although he couldn't do anything. He was weak. He didn't have faith to leave his father's house and go after the Lord's anointed. It was Jonathan. But still his heart was tied to, his soul was tied to the despised and rejected king, the future king of Israel, David. Here it tells us, verses 1, he find Mephibosheth, a poor cripple, a descendant of Saul's family, who bears in his condition. Look at this kid, look at this man, a cripple. He had a condition, a handicap condition. Why? Because of the woman who took care of him. This woman didn't have faith. It was an evident lacking of faith. This woman didn't have faith. She was in a position, she had the responsibility to take care of this baby, Mephibosheth. But the caretaker didn't have faith. So the son, the child, not her son, but the child, bears the consequences of a woman who took care of him that didn't have faith. Look at our lives as parents. I mean, this text really addressed to us. And I see you young mothers, self-indulgent, lazy. All you care about is eating until you become obese. You stuff your own mouth, you stuff your children's mouth. And this is synonymous with Christendom down south. How many percentage of the people who go to church on Sunday, they're obese? The pastor may be one of them too. Now, I'm talking about food because it's so evident. It is because it shows we carry it, the sin of gluttony in our body. What about other sin? Pride, spiritual pride. What about laziness? What about gossip and slander? I hear fathers who goes to church for 10 years. Every day, take the children to the shopping center, to take the children to Kmart, Walmart, and practice thievery, stealing. Here, have a chocolate. I have one, you have one. Chocolate bar, candy bar. Go to church, take Holy Communion. It's not just physical handicap. We hang it down to our children. Emotional handicap, we pass on to our children. Spiritual handicap, we pass on.
our hypocrisy, we pass on to our children. Emotional, psychological, always needy, never satisfied, always moaning and humming. Oh, there was a mother who told the kid, you are gold, you are Olympian, you're gold medalist, even though the kid has never been in an Olympic. To win at all costs, by all means, indulgent of the flesh, emotional indulgence. And do we set a good example to our children? We have generation of parents that are growing up, their parents themselves, children that has grown, their parents themselves, they haven't a clue what godly marriage is all about. They haven't a clue what godly parenting is all about. We pass on. And each generation becomes more and more incapacitated, more and more becoming emotional handicapped. I mean, I can tell you, I would go down and shake the young man's hand, palm, hand, you shake hands with them. In my generation, among my friends, I never remember anybody has sweaty palms. But you go with the young people nowadays, all sweaty palms. Why? Everybody is so nervous. Emotional handicap. Psychological handicap. Oh, talk about my feeling. I don't know. I feel. And put on the Christian talk. If God opens a door, all the doors of sin and Satan's door is wide open. Highway and byways are open. Why? You can speed on it. Seeking God's will is very simple. It's relationship with Jesus. That's all there is. What do you want the most at any given moment? If it is not the kindness and the presence of God to have communion with the Lord, He is our sufficiency. What am I seeking after? New York? Hong Kong? Where? Food? Self-pride? Sentiment? It's all sin. It would cripple us. We just run around in circles. You look at this young man. His condition was brought about by a woman who was faithless. But like David, our Savior, Lord God Jesus, one day, in the closing of history of man, He will renew His relationship with the remnant of Israel, whose father Jonathan acknowledged him during the day of his rejection. When King David was running, rejected, haunted by the armies of Saul, he was like a fugitive, living in caves, caves in and caves out. But Jonathan's heart was attached to the rejected king. Despite of his weakness, his cowardice, and his lacking of faith, nonetheless, the scripture in 1 Samuel told us that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He think about David. His friendship with David was very much in his mind and in his heart. Even though he couldn't do anything, he didn't have faith to do anything about it. But God does not forget. I mean, this is a beautiful foreshadow. And this is beautiful how we see grace. No wonder how weak we are, how rebellious we are, how bogged down we are. Jonathan could do nothing because his flesh tied with a wicked king, his father, King Saul. He couldn't cut the tie. He had no faith to say no. He didn't have faith. But God still remember, even though he couldn't do anything, and he forfeited his young life, it was at a great cost for Jonathan. Because if Jonathan stuck by David instead of his father, Jonathan would have still been alive. He would have been in, enjoying at the king's table, like his grandson Mephibosheth. And perhaps this grandson wouldn't have been lame after all. Our rebellions, our lacking of faith, if our eyes is not upon Jesus, upon the Lord, God himself that come for us, if he is not enough for us, we want to go out there and seek and exercise other option. And other option, there is no freedom in other option. Because it's only sin and its consequences. And what is it? Emotional cripple, physical crippleness, psychological, spiritual, you name it. I was telling a young woman, ever since she was married, her marriage was in the pit from day one. Because how can two people live together and both selfish and no moral ground and no faith? There is no consensus what is good, what is true, what is real, what is not real. Even their fight is about something is not real. There was no principle, moral principle that governs their decisions. No faith. How can that be not miserable? Both sides were demanding of each other. You praise me, I praise you. It gets old and it gets tired. She's crying, but I don't want a broken marriage. I say, you have a marriage, but it's a broken marriage. I say, it's like a cup is broken. You can sit down on the floor and get all the broken pieces and said, I don't want this cup to be broken. You can cry until the cow go up on the tree. The cup is still broken. It's very simple. But I want my marriage. I want my marriage. I say, you have a marriage. Look, these broken pieces, the cup, the mutual abuse is there. Take it. You want marriage at any form and shape with anybody. And this is what you young people, and I tell you, let me warn you. How many young people had come and tell me, well, I like this guy, I like this man, I married this man, I married this girl. And why? Well, because he's the only one that asked me. She's the only one that asked me. She was the only one that was there. He's the only one that was there. You be careful. On that principle, he's the only one. Let's ask the next question. Who is he? What is he all about? And you call yourself a child of God, and if you're a Christian, you better ask those questions. The constant misery of demanding from each other. Your generation don't give, you just demand. You know, it's funny, both sides cannot give, and both sides demanding of each other. How does that work? I really don't know the mathematical formula to this. Both person don't know how to cook, and both person is demanding each one to be the cook. You can wait there all day. Well, you can say, thank God that is McDonald's. Then next day, Burger King. Taco time. But if you want to demand cooking, I mean, this is what happened. They look for somebody else to cook for them. It is called turn on the internet with pornography. Sexual immorality, look for another person. Yeah? You can't cook for each other? The fast fix. Quick fix. Jonathan died young because he didn't make. But still, nonetheless, God's grace, this king remember. And we know it represents the first remnant during Jesus' time on earth. When he first came as a savior, as a suffering servant, God himself as man, as a man, a perfect sinless man. First time when he came, a man of sorrow, the servant of all servants, in his humility, in his righteousness, he came to serve sinners. He was a dependent man of God, and perfect obedience, in his perfect obedience, he accomplished the redemption for God's glory and for us. When he came, there was a remnant waiting for him. The disciple, Anna, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Simeon in Jerusalem, they were waiting for him. And by and large, they were the absolute minority. They were poor. They were old. Or even the shepherd. Religion was high and prosperous and very visible in Jerusalem. But the temple was a place that they plotted by the priesthood and the scribe for his injury. In the end time, it would be the same thing. And this first bunch of remnant since then has been mingled with the Gentile, the church. They've been baptized into the body of Christ, the apostles. Now, where are the descendants of the apostles? And the scripture tells us they are here and there. They are so small in number, but the day would come. They would come forth as a visible remnant of faith. Grace would seek them out and is able to preserve them. When our Lord comes again, full of his glory, he will take his saints
the believer, true reborn believer, to go back to heaven with him. Then at that time, the true David, our Savior Lord God Jesus, will remember the remnant of Jonathan, will remember the remnant, the descendant of the apostles, the offspring during Christ's time, the Jews that had responded. Judaism is as apostate as any cultic religion today. Whether they are the Orthodox with the beard and the black jacket, with the black hats, with the wall pounding on the forehead, it didn't matter. All this liberal aspect, majority of this Reformed Judaism today, they do not even believe Moses. They do not even believe the first five books. They don't even believe in Genesis. God is the creation. God is the creator of all his creation. They don't even believe in that. They do not believe there is a Messiah promised to them, the descendant of David. They don't even remember that. They don't even believe, period. It blew me away when I read the doctrinal statement of the Reformed Judaism theology. It was as demonic. I mean, it's like reading a Buddhist book. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament. But they are by far the most popular in America and in Canada in the West. By far the most. On the other extreme, it was all this external carry on from the Pharisee, Pharisaic Judaism. It's all by law, with how they tie the sashes, how they wear the hairdo, how they make these curls that go all the way down to the neck. 100 degree Fahrenheit, they wear this fur hat in Israel, sweating and smelling. And they tell me because they stand in the presence of the king, so they have to wear all this black. Even the king is not wearing. I say, do you think your king will be wearing all this black coat and black hat and fur and all this when it's 900 degree Fahrenheit? I don't think so. I think he would just have a sheet. Maybe it's a golden sheet of something. You know, the Hawaiian mumu in gold, whatever it is. I don't think he will be wearing all these things. He will call. Grace would call. These descendants, during Christ's time, the descendant of the apostles, during Christ's time, these descendants in a poor remnant, they will be poor, just like Mephibosheth, a poor cripple indeed. And they, once the fourth father and their family, has once turned the back on him. There are two characteristics through the mouth of the remnant. There are two characteristics as we go through the psalm. The psalm expresses it really well. Let's turn to 51, Psalm 51. And this is the prayer in the heart and the mouth of the remnant. Their prayer. Psalm 51, verses 14. The captive, exile, hastens, that he may be loosed. They will be set free. Psalm 51, verses 14. Just like Mephibosheth, he was in a captive. He couldn't move. He was, Psalm 51, let's see, 14. Actually, this is wonderful. In my notes, I have written Psalm 51, 14. But when I'm turning this page on my Bible, I hit Isaiah 51, okay, and verses 14. And it's exactly like that. But let's go to Psalm first, and then we go back to Isaiah 51. This is amazing. And the Lord wants us to look at this promise. The remnant, this is what it is. Okay, look. 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. What is he talking about, the blood guiltiness? What is that? He was talking about, remember, the Jews said to Pontius Pilate. What does he say? Okay. Pontius Pilate washed his hand and said, this blood guiltiness is not upon me, upon my generation, upon my family, upon my people. Okay, what did the Jews say? Let that be upon us and our children. Is that what they actually say? Let this blood guiltiness, in other words, they were so arrogant and so prideful, and they believe this blood guiltiness is righteousness before God. Can they be totally, utterly blind? They even would say, may this blood guiltness be passed on to our children. Well, this remnant would finally say, look at this. Deliver me from this blood guiltiness, O God. Because they say, crucify him, get rid of him.
Pontius Pilate said, who's going to bear this responsibility? Because he knew this was, Jesus was an innocent man, 100% innocent. And somebody has to bear. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He washed his hand as a symbolic gest and say, I'm not responsible. And the Jews say, don't bother, don't worry. We will be responsible. And the blood guiltness we pass on to our children. What we want right now is to get rid of him. There is such an urgency to get rid of him. Look at your generation. Look at our generation. Look at our children. What do they want? I want, and I want it now. I don't care this marriage is broken in pieces. But I want. I want. You can want all you want. It's broken. It's your marriage. What do you do about it? Why it was broken in the first place? Why there was so much abuse in the first place? Because you are the Lord in your own life, and your wife is the Lord in her own life, and the husband is the Lord in their own life. And my tongue, look at this simultaneously, this is repentance, admitting the sin. You notice this remnant did not say, we were not guilty. It's our great-great-grandfather a few thousand years ago. You notice they did not. They did not pass on. Somebody found your purse. You've been missing it. This mother, always scatterbrained, left her purse all over the place. Well, her friends decided to keep it and make her look for it. Not only she's not grateful that her purse is being preserved so it's not lost, she's angry about it. She's ungrateful about it. And what freaks me out is, she's a mother. How is she going to be a mother to the children? How? There is no conviction of sin when it is splashed all around you. And there is no thankfulness for the kindness and goodness of others. What kind of a person are you? What kind of a mother are you going to be? Are you? Period. This remnant did not pass on the butt about, oh, has nothing to do with us. It's just be these people and be a century ago. This Catholicism said to me, I say, do you know how many people, how many bloodshed was in the hand of Catholicism? 800 million. There's a lot of people to kill in the name of their religion, in the name of the Pope and Catholicism. What this priest said to me, but it happened a long time ago. I say, so? The blood is crying on the ground, like Abel's blood, crying before God. And this remnant would acknowledge the blood guiltiness. Because if they do not acknowledge, there would not be praise and worship. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And what does that mean? We deserve nothing but wrath from you. And yet, you would give up your own life to come and save us. You hung yourself, you allow yourself in obedience. You took the wrath of the judgment from God and from man's hand. Even the death of the cross. He didn't have to do it. God didn't have to do it. He's not obligated to do it. As a matter of fact, he's obligated to judge. But judgment he did. But not upon the humankind, upon himself. In his perfect human flesh, he came. And this is why the remnant, as even as we, the reborn believer, can sing of his righteousness. We don't deserve it, but how God loves mankind. And such was David. Let's turn to Isaiah. And then the Holy Spirit works in our life nonstop. You see, I didn't put down Isaiah here, but it was right there, 14. The captive exile hasten, and he may be loosed. To be set free. We as Gentiles, we do not know. We are outside of God's grace, outside of God's knowledge. We do not know him. That he should not die in the pit, and that his bread shall not fail. The remnant understand these two principles, that God's judgment in wrath against the remnant, because they are part of the people who crucified the Messiah. The judgment would come. They bear it. And you notice, God does not forget. Neither does God's people forget. They also call down the judgment upon themselves. They do not forget. You notice, they said, God's people don't forget because God doesn't forget.
They didn't ignore or deny the problem of blood guiltiness. Crucify him, the fourth father. They call upon themselves, oh God, we are blood. We have the blood guiltiness upon us. They call upon themselves. They didn't ignore it. They didn't pretend. And at the same time, grace call each and every one of the hearts of this remnant. And their faith, just like Jonathan, their faith would focus, would be led by God's grace towards the rejected, despised king, the suffering king, to acknowledge Jesus as their savior, as their Messiah, and to share the glory of his kingdom. You notice, even though Jonathan, weak and so forth, and Jonathan's life was shortened, but his faith gave him the vision that goes forward, because he asked David, please do not forget my descendants. Show kindness to them. And what kind of kindness David can show, extend to this family, his ardent enemies that seek his destruction and seek his suffering and injury? How can he bless them? And this is why David said, Is there anybody left that I might show the kindness of God? Not the kindness in the flesh. It's not possible. In the flesh, you want to get rid of it. Everybody, you want to get rid of. Because there is absolutely no reason for David to give free blessing to the house of Saul. There was no reason. Because all that is left over in King Saul's household, what was it? What is left over? Misery and sorrow. Misery. Look at it. There was this grandson. And what happened to him? He can't even walk. He's totally incapacitated. And such is God's grace. Our Savior came to this world. Come to this world to meet all our misery, all our failures, all our pain, all our wretchedness and our ruin. Christendom in this end time would tell us how many Christians I have met. Oh, you have to be good. God, come and fix us. Plastic surgery, prosthesis, feed them a little plastic legs, Prozac, Christian counseling, join your group, groups of griping, whatever. But the divine kindness, the free mercy of our Lord, seeking the lame and the blind. Now, we know chapter 5 in 2 Samuel is recorded of David in the flesh. It says, David, the lame and the blind, hated of David's soul. David actually hated the sight of the cripples in his flesh. He said, let them not come through. Come near me. Don't come. I don't want them to come to the city of my city. It says, hated. David's soul cannot stand cripples. And yet, in the spirit, with God's goodness in his heart, God's grace in his heart, this lame man, this cripple, a poor cripple, and David told Ziba that he would exercise mercy and kindness to him. David remember the kindness of Jonathan. David remember his sentiment. Even though his sentiment was not, didn't amount to anything. The odd. Well, from time to time, yes, Jonathan did go and warn him. Jonathan stood by him and cried with him. Jonathan was there with him. But Jonathan could do nothing in the flesh to help him, to protect him. Jonathan could have left, cut the tie of flesh and blood, and choose God. Choose a God-chosen king rather than the king of the flesh. But Jonathan chose his flesh and blood, and he died with his flesh and blood. He could have been there at the right hand, being the prime minister for David's throne, David's reign. He could have. It was coming ever so quickly. But he just couldn't do it. He didn't have faith. But David called him by his name, Mephibosheth. And he bowed, wretched, as a cripple, as an enemy, from the house of enemy, his own home, an enemy of the king. At his feet he bowed. And he said, behold, thy servant. Just like our Lord Jesus. What did David say to him? He reached out and touched our hearts. As David touched and reached out this poor man's heart, He wants this. He was a grown man to have confidence in his presence. And what did David say to him? Just like our Lord Jesus said to all, to the disciple, to when he revealed to them in his glory, in his resurrection. What did he say? He said to the women at the tomb, at his empty tomb. What does he say? Fear not. Fear not. He had every reason to be fearful because of his past, because of who his family was. He had every reason to be fearful. Because in man's eye, according to man's nature, judgment is right on the button where he is concerned. He deserves it. This is how things are done in the world. You get rid of your enemy to the last generation. Why? This is how your throne, your dynasty can be protected. Get rid of them. Fear not. What are you fearful about? Fearful of what? If your fear is about losing something in this world, believe me, this thing that you feel losing in the world, even a broken cup can bite you like a snake. What are we fearful about? Losing what? If in Christ, like the Apostle Paul say, all that I have, my reputation, my education, my money, my citizenship, all that is the success, in terms of success of the world, the prosperity, all that I have accumulated, I consider it nothing, garbage, comparing to what I have. God has blessed me with himself, the relationship with Jesus. There is no need to fear God's judgment because he came full of grace to meet us. He came by means of the cross. The cross has forever dealt with the judgment of God against us. And the cross also promised for eternity, God's goodness and mercy is our portion for eternity. We need to look at what Jesus has accomplished for mankind, for you and for me. He came to be our Savior, not to be our judge the first time. He came to save. He didn't come to judge sinners because sinners are already judged. He came to save judged sinners. As a Savior, he came for us. At his feet of his cross, we will receive God's kindness, full of mercy, full of grace, and full of goodness. Just like my fishbowl chef, he had nothing to fear, the king, his judge, before him. Because David said to him, now we know from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 to 17, the covenant he had with Jonathan. But anyway, what did he say? What did David say to Mephibosheth? I will surely show you the kindness. There is nothing to fear. He restored Mephibosheth his inheritance, because it was all gone. Everybody took it away. They ransacked. He was defenseless. He couldn't even walk. His servants steal from him. His enemies steal from him. Everybody have stolen from him. Everybody. David restored all his inheritance. And he invited him and blessed him, invited him to be at his table. You are to eat at the king's table. And not only that, can you imagine? At king's table, there was a cripple. Huh? And what? As one of king's sons. Before all eyes, before all the people, every one of them, the king gave him the title and the honor, the relationship of a son. Isn't it true for us as believers? Though we are lame, though we are crippled, though we are sinners, though we are wretched, though we are so needy, we have nothing to give, we got nothing. How can we, in such a wretched condition, in our wretched condition, how is it possible such glory and such honor and such blessing has been bestowed upon us? Are we going to be miserable people, God's people, miserable, moping, long face? If we are such beloved of the Lord. Why are we so discontent? Why do we need to seek other indulgence to make us feel better? Is it His grace upon us is not sufficient? The king's table is full of incredible nutritional, wonderful, tasty, gourmet and gourmet that can only add on to our health. And such is the ministry of the Word of God. Is the Word of God not sufficient? Is it? Is the Word of God not sufficient? This table is amazing. What is on the table? What is on the king's table? Is Scripture not enough? Is the Word of God not enough? For all the comfort, for all the nurturing, for edifying, for healing, for restoring, the Word of God is Christ Himself. And He entrusted with these epistles. It's incredible, this big, heavy. Would anybody that loves you so much that would write you a letter this big? That would last me a lifetime to speak of. All the things, whether it's mystery, wonderful mystery, wonderful practical mystery, that God's love is upon man through Christ, through Jesus. It's a timeless book. It's for all season, in season and out of season, to build and to mature and to strengthen. Is the Word of God not enough? Let's get a football player to come and extract addict to come and give testimony. Let's go to Hollywood. Special music. But is God's Word not enough? We want to add man's word to it. Or rather, man's sentiment. The Bible is not enough. How can you be eating at the king's table and be hungry all the time? Now you would say, I'm not hungry. But if you're not hungry, how come you have not been growing? How come 10 years ago you were the same size? I'm talking about spiritually. It didn't matter that he was a cripple, a poor cripple, just like you and I. Wretched, despised in the eyes of man. But to David, he is a son. Such is our position before God. Our mighty God, so wonderful, powerful, creator. Everything possible. He is the omnipotent God. Wonderful Lord. He created the universe. And He cares very much for every single one of His children to know Him individually, personally, intimately. And to Him, in spite of who we are, like worms, our flesh is like worms. We are wretched. We can do nothing. We can create nothing out of nothing. All we can do is to sin by means of nature. And yet, He came for us, saved us, gave us His own life, gave up His own life so we might live in Him by the power of His resurrection. And in His eyes, we are His sons. When we behold each other as God's children, the reborn believer, we must never forget that. These are God's children. Anybody there, the people in the world, you think you can come into a house of God, go come into a Christian fellowship, and go in attacking true reborn believers, you are in trouble. Do you think that our Heavenly Father would not hold it against such who cause injury and harm to His people, to His children? And this is why the Lord said, vengeance is mine. We don't need to fight against the demonic forces, slander and gossip against God's people, persecuting God's people, true reborn believers. The judgment is coming, and it would soon come their way. We are God's children. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Are we children of God this morning? And always, for eternity? Look at this text here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. So we can see David's attitude full of grace towards Mephibosheth. Verses 5. Even when we were dead in trespass, We couldn't do anything. We can't even walk.
Let us pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.